If you take your Bible and open to the book of Ephesians, let me first say happy Father's Day to all of us fathers and hope you guys have a tremendous Father's Day. I just rolled over this morning and said to my wife when she woke up, thank you. You made me a father twice. Amen. Isn't that incredible to be a father? So happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. Now, I just want to be honest. I feel like as a father that we are underappreciated and undervalued compared to the moms. Any other guys feel that same way? As a matter of fact, when I was reading and researching this week to find the perfect story that symbolizes the value of a man and how we are appreciated, I came across this story by Shanai Monk. She says that when the man volunteers to do the cooking, it sets the following chain of events into action. She says, first, when the man decides to do the cooking, the woman goes to the store. She then fixes the salad, the vegetables, and the dessert. She then prepares the meat for the grilling, places it on the tray along with all of the cooking utensils, and brings the meat to the man who is lounging beside the grill. The man then places the meat on the grill. The woman goes back inside and sets the tables and checks the vegetables. She then comes outside and tells the man the meat is burning. He takes the meat off the grill and hands it to the woman. The woman takes the meat back inside, puts it on the plates, and then brings the plates to the table. After everyone has ate, the woman then clears the table and does the dishes. And then everyone who ate comments to the man about how great his cooking efforts were. He then turns to his wife and asks her, did she enjoy her night off? After seeing the annoyed reaction to that statement, he concludes, you just can't please a woman. Dads, our cooking contribution may not be valued, but I know every lady in here and every child in here values the important part we play as a father. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 4, where the Word of God tells us, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, ESV version, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Barna Research Group, in researching for their new book, The Revolutionary Parent, made this statement that it would take 10 books a day being written every day for the next 21 years just to catch up to all the books that have already been written about parenting. That's a lot of books, Dad. In their research, they discovered that there are three basic types of parents and fathers. The first type of father is the father who parents by the default method. What they mean by parenting by default is this, that the dad just seems to believe that the best method for parenting is the path of least resistance. His primary goal in the home is to keep the wife happy and to make the children happy. The second method they discovered was what was called parenting by trial and error, where many men believe that there is no one who really knows how to rear children, so you just start with your first one and hopefully by the time you get your last one in college, you would have halfway figured out this thing called parenting. You just literally parent by the seat of your pants. And those were the top two methods being used in the United States of America to rear children. The third method, one that's not as popular, is what they call parenting by the book, where men and women base their parenting skills on what's clearly revealed in the Word of God. Dads, just to show you how valuable you are, I read this statistic on the internet. If the church reaches a family for Christ, and the first person in the family we reach is a child, 3% of the time the rest of that family will come to Christ. 3% of the time. If we reach a mother first in the family, 17% of the time the rest of the family will come to Christ. But if we reach the dad first, 93% of the time, the rest of the family will come to Christ. Dad's John MacArthur, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, lists a survey, a study that was done, research done in the 1950s by Harvard University. Harvard University, by no stretch of the imagination, in the 1950s was either Christian or conservative. But they come up with this finding in the 1950s. That what was paramount to every family in America to be successful were these four qualities. Number one, a family had to have dad's discipline. Number two, a family had to have mother's supervision over the kids. Number three, families had to see mother and dad showing affection to each other, not in the bedroom, but in every room of the house in front of the children, so that the children grew up knowing that mom and dad loved each other and they were affectionate toward each other. And fourth, that the family had to spend a great majority of their time participating together in family activities where each member of the family was engaged in that particular activity. And I thought, wow, where have we come since the 1950s? I mean, today if a family does do something together, we load the kids up and go watch one member of the family perform and the rest of us watch that child. And we wonder why our families are in the mess they're in. Now dads, we don't want to parent by default and we don't want to parent by trial and error because we believe God has given us principles in His Word by which to rear our children. So let's spend the rest of our time thinking about what the Bible says about parenting. Fathers, now I've read the scholars and I've read the commentaries, and many commentaries believe that this word fathers, instead of being translated fathers, should be translated parents, even though it's the word that means father. Because they believe, because Paul has been talking to children to obey their parents and to honor their father and mother, that the responsibility of parenting is shared. And I agree it's shared, but I do not believe Paul meant to say parents here. What Paul meant to say was what the Bible says. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Wow, Paul, why did you start out with us dads in a negative way? I'm the pastor of this church and I choose the topic on Mother's Day and Father's Day, but I got to be honest, sometimes I feel like in the church on Mother's Day, we praise our mothers and lift them up on a pedestal, and then when it comes to us dads, we lower the boom on Father's Day. Amen? I mean, I don't blame the average guy for wanting to stay home and watch the U.S. Open today instead of coming to church and get beat up. I mean, every pastor and every church that I know, we blame all the ills of society on deadbeat dads. And yet here I am, a Bible preacher, and what's the first thing Paul does is he starts off not positive about dads, but he starts off negative about dads. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. But listen to me, I do not think he was indicting Christian dads. What he was doing is he was stepping against the culture of his day. And let me tell you about the culture of his day. The Roman Empire had a law on the books called the absolute power of the father. And what it said literally was this, that the dad, the husband, was the sovereign of the home. Matter of fact, this law listed his children and his wife as his personal property, just like his land, his buildings, and his livestock. A dad could buy and trade children just as he did slaves and livestock. He could dismiss his wife over nothing, and it was perfectly acceptable in that society. As a matter of fact, just to show you how sovereign the man was in the home, that when a child was born, the midwife did not bring the child and hand her to the dad as we do today. No, the midwife brought the child. Dad would be sitting in his seat of authority, and the midwife would place the baby on the floor at the feet of the dad. The dad would examine the baby, and if he chose to keep that son or daughter in the family, he would reach down, he would pick that child up in his arms, he would hold the child, give it a hug, and then hand it back to the midwife, and the midwife knew that child was to be a son or a daughter. But if he examined that child and decided he did not want that child, he simply rose from his chair and walked away. And when he did, the midwife would take that child, hand it to the servant of the home, and that servant would take the male baby down to the slave auction, and that baby would be auctioned off as a slave. If it was a girl, the girl would be taken down to the local ring of prostitution, and that little girl would be sold to grow up to be a prostitute. Can you imagine being a child raised in those circumstances? But you know, I got to thinking this week. Stuff hadn't changed much. Not often, but on the few occasions that I've counseled young girls in our church, before or after pregnancies, that either wished to be terminated or had been terminated, in every case, the girl wanted to keep the child. But you know who was telling her to terminate the child? A guy who fathered the child, but did not want the responsibility of being a father to the child. Do you know you can actually go on the internet and join a group called the National Organization of Non-Parents? If there's ever a time in which we live in a society in which many children are being devalued in the minds of husbands and daddies, it's today too. That may not be the attitude of this church, but guys, listen to me. Paul was on to something here. Because Paul knew that the attitudes of dads and the actions of dads can actually lead to not encouragement in the life of a child, but to discouragement. It can lead to what's called anger. I can't tell you how many times Norm comes to me, and in his counseling of our church members and folks in the community, he will discover that an adult is carrying something that they've been carrying for years, and they're still mad at dad or they're still mad at mom. Dads, the Bible says, do not provoke your children to anger. Now let me tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean that you can't make your kids mad every once in a while. Matter of fact, I think that's good for the family. I'm telling you, every once in a while, your kids ought to get mad at you, and if your kids never get mad at you, you're probably not being a godly dad. Amen? Matter of fact, earlier in the letter to Ephesians, Paul said, be angry. So it's good sometimes to get angry. That's an emotion you need to release sometimes. He just says, but do not sin. But that's not the word used here for anger. The word for anger here means an attitude that develops in a child that lies under the surface and does not come out to later, but when it comes out in a destructive way. Now I know there's no father here that would want to provoke their children to that kind of attitude. So dads, let me tell you what not to do and what to watch for. In my 26 years of pastoring this church and talking with children and talking to parents, I believe one of the biggest factors that lie below the surface in a lot of children that it takes them a long time to get over is this: how sometimes dads in particular and moms in particular favor one child over another child. It's real easy to favor the first child. And it's real easy to favor the last child. The firstborn and the baby. And sometimes it's really difficult to be those other children. You seem to get lost in the shadow of little baby and big brother or big sister. We have a primary example of this in Scripture. You remember when Jacob and Esau were born? Jacob was a mama's boy and Esau was a daddy's boy. And you know what kind of home they had. You remember when Joseph was born? Joseph was the baby for a long time, and Joseph's mother was Rachel, which was the wife that Jacob really loved. You thought Jacob would saw what the favoritism did in his life and his brother's life, but no, he favored Rachel over Leah. Now you got to understand, he didn't really want Leah in the first place, but because of his father-in-law and his treacherous dealings, he got Leah, then had to work 7 more years, a total of 14 years to get Leah, which, by the way, boys, just let me say this to you. You better check out your girlfriend's dad, because you're going to get him when you get her, and he can make your life good. Or he can make your life bad. Amen? Now here's what happened. He favored Joseph. Do you think when Joseph went out there that day in the field and told that dream that God had given him about his brothers going to bow down to him, do you think his brothers just on the spot lost it and decided to get rid of him? Or do you think years and years of resentment had built up in those boys because they saw how daddy and mama favored Joseph? Amen? Parents, be careful, and dads in particular. Secondly, dads, be careful. Sometimes we set too high of standards for our children and we expect them to perform beyond their capabilities. And when we do that, it leads to frustration and it leads to discouragement and it leads to built up anger. Hey, dads, I don't want to spoil any of your dreams, but maybe we need to burst your bubble. Sometimes your children will not grow up and want to be a star college basketball player and earn a scholarship to UK or UT or somewhere like that. Sometimes your kids won't want to grow up and be a professional fisherman. They will not want to golf. They will not want to play a musical instrument. Sometimes your kids may want to do some of the strangest things. Dads, be careful. I could go to the ballpark this afternoon. I guarantee you, I can tell you the kids who want to be there, and I can tell you the kids who are there because their mom and dad are living their life through them kids. Now, I believe in you motivating your kids, and I believe you encouraging your kids, but be careful to accept your kids for who they are and encourage them to be who God has ordained them to be, not who you desire them to be. Amen? Thirdly, now dads, listen to me. I've had 3 occasions, one stands out, Salisa was witness, to where I had some young folk who were in their teenage years and they had really been hurt. And they were angry at their mom and dad because of this, and especially their dad, because they never saw dad make a sacrifice for them. I had a young man tell me he was rebelling against church, he was rebelling against his parents' authority, and he saw his dad trade his truck every year for a new truck. He saw him always get the camper he wanted, always see him get the fishing boat that he wanted. Always saw him spend his money on himself, but never participate in the life of his son at all. That young man grew up angry. To this day, they don't hardly speak. Dads. Now, I'm not telling you to spoil your kids. I'm not telling you to give them everything they want. But if you want to be a true godly dad, the greatest example of being a dad we have is the example of our Heavenly Father. Amen? And what does John 3:16 teach us about being dad? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sacrificed the most precious thing He had, His Son, for us. And I think our children need to see that. For you dads who are divorced from your kids' moms, do not ever be an absentee dad. Don't you miss your weekends, and don't you miss your day, and don't you miss your time with those kids. The great Chilean poet Gabriela Mistral said, "Things can wait, but children cannot." I guarantee if I were to poll every dad in here like me whose kids are on their own, they're fully functioning adult followers of Christ, today, I guarantee you, if we could do some things over, here's what we would tell you. There were some things we thought were important at the time that we thought had to be done at that moment. And we did it, and we told our children to wait. And we wish we could go back and redo that. Any dads like me that'll raise their hand and say, "I made that mistake"? Dads, I'm telling you, you get the wisdom today to understand that tomorrow means nothing to your small children. They don't understand tomorrow, but they understand today. Now let's get off this negative stuff and let's be positive to us dads. Amen. And let's end on a great note as Paul did. And here's what Paul said. Dads, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I believe "of the Lord" modifies both words, discipline and instruction. We have been commanded by Paul to bring up our children. Ron Thompson reminds me that one of his favorite stories I used to tell was the story of Harmon Killebrew. When I was a kid, I grew up liking baseball. I think I liked baseball because there were so many kids at Granddaddy Bogard's. We could play baseball, and Granddaddy Bogard's was a St. Louis Cardinal fan, and I liked the St. Louis Cardinals. But my favorite American League team was the Minnesota Twins. The reason I loved the Minnesota Twins was because they had two star players. They both became all-star players, Rod Carew and Herman Killebrew. Do any of you remember Herman Killebrew? He was a man. This was before steroid era. I mean, this guy probably weighed 300 pounds. He was huge. A bat looked like a toothpick in his hand, and he was awesome as a power hitter. Rod Carew would get on base and Herman Killebrew would bring him home. They just didn't have anybody else on the team that was any good at that time. But Herman signed a very lucrative contract and he moved his family to a new part of town. They just completed the house. They had sown the yard. The grass was coming up. And he was out in the yard wrestling with his boys. Now, I just got this picture of this huge man wrestling with his boys. And then his petite wife steps out on the porch and she hollers at Harmon, "Harmon, you're tearing up the grass." And Harmon said, before I could think, she already done what she usually did, and that wasn't wait for me to respond. She stepped back in the house. And so she was already in the house and he decided to respond anyway. So he said, with everything that was in me, I turned to where she was. She couldn't hear me, but I yelled, "I'm not raising grass! I'm raising boys!" Now I know raising boys isn't proper. We're rearing boys. But listen to me. When it comes to grass, grass needs fertilizer, grass needs water, grass needs sunshine. And I'm telling every man in here this morning, your daughter or your son needs you. We are rearing, we are raising up adult followers of Christ, and it's our responsibility to make sure they know the training of the Lord. This word discipline, it's not talking about that daddy needs to spank his kid all the time. What it means is dad needs to train his kid in the way of the Lord. Dads, as I look back over the life of my kids, I realize I was their greatest coach. And I had a heck of an assistant coach. Amen. Her name was Salisa. And I would hate to know what kind of coach I would have been without her. Because one of my favorite people as a coach is Bobby Bowden, Florida State University. Bobby Bowden, I thought, was an excellent head coach until he lost his main defensive coordinator, and he lost his main offensive coordinator. And the last 5 or 6 years for us Florida State people hadn't been very good. I've got an excellent staff. But it's my responsibility to see that my children knew the way of the Lord. Dad, you're a coach. If I could put this in terms that we dads could understand, there's not a dad in here at one time or another did not influence his kid in the thing he loved. Man, if you love basketball, you taught your kid to play basketball. If you love football, you taught him football. If you love golf, you taught him golf. If you love playing musical instruments, you taught him to do that. If you were a mechanic, you taught him how to tear down a transmission or a motor, but you taught your kid something. And there were some simple principles you followed every time you did that. Number one, you told them what the goal was. The goal of basketball is to get it in the hoop. The goal of baseball is to get it over the fence so that we can get the guy around the bases. Or if we can't get it over the fence, let's hit it in an area where somebody's not. And then when we're out in the field, let's not let them hit it over the fence. And let's not let them hit it where we aren't, because we got to score more runs than them. Is that not true? We told them what the goal was. Then we told them how to do it. We taught them the rules of the game. I love upward basketball. Let me tell you why I love upward basketball. Is because the parents that are there in the gym and the grandparents aren't expecting their kids to grow up and be a professional basketball player. They just play, not because they're ever going to get their name in the paper. They just play because they love to play. And here's what's neat. Those kids all know the goal. Problem is, they don't know the rules. I love to watch Eddie's grandson. Eddie, remember your grandson when he just take that ball and he just run all over the place with that ball, putting it in the hoop. It took a little while for him to learn. There he is. Hey. To dribble that ball and put it on the floor. That was his parents' responsibility. That was his granddad's responsibility. That was the coach's responsibility to teach those kids. Yes, we want to get to the other end, but we got to get to the other end the right way. And that's what every dad and every coach struggles with. Man, we want them to reach the goal. We want them to have victories. We don't want to get so caught up in rules that they can't score. But yet we also know as a dad, if we're letting them score by breaking the rules, when they get big, we're going to be in big, big trouble. Amen? And then we got to teach them where the boundaries are. See, there's boundaries in baseball. There's boundaries in football. There's boundaries in basketball. There's boundaries in golf. Why? So that you aim and you shoot the right direction. And that's what we dads are there for. We're there to coach our kids to the goal by the rules and know what the boundaries are. Now, dads, when I played ball, I didn't play a lot. I was never great. But I'll tell you the coaches I had the most respect for. The coaches I had the most respect for were those coaches who taught me how to do it, but they knew how to do it themselves. When I played second base, it was neat to have a coach who would bend down and show me the correct fundamentals on how to catch a ball. I'm convinced I'd been a whole lot better athlete if I'd had better coaches. I mean, can I be honest with you? I discovered later that there's actually some videos people put out that actually teach you the proper fundamentals, and coaches I had never knew that. The coaches I didn't like as well were those who sat on the bench, told me what to do, but never showed me how to do it. And you know, I'd always think in my mind, you know, it's one thing you tell me how to do it, but you don't know how to do it yourself. At least I'm trying. Any of you ever have that battle with coaches? Hey, dads. You don't want to be a coach who coaches from the sideline. You want to be a player coach. When it comes to training your kid in the way of the Lord, you don't want to stand somewhere telling your kids how it ought to be. You want to be a coach who's demonstrated your kids what you're teaching them to be true about God. I read this week that only 2/3 of fathers in America believe faith is important. Of the 2/3 who believe faith is important, the ones that were surveyed, listen to this, less than half of them said that their faith had transformed their life. Can you imagine being a kid and have a dad who says he has faith, but his faith has not transformed his life? Are you dads listening to me this morning? If your faith has not made a difference in your life, do you think it's going to make a difference in the life of your kids? Dads, we got to be player coaches. And in closing, hey dads, we got to bring them up in instruction of the Lord. Now this word instruction is translated in the King James Version as admonition. And at the root of admonition is the word admonish. And to admonish means to correct someone with words. But this word instruction in the Greek literally means to put into the mind. So here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to coach our kids in the way of the Lord, and then we're supposed to put into their mind the way of the Lord, which means what? We're supposed to counsel them. Dad, you're a coach, and you're a counselor to your kids. Now, when I see this word instruction, and it means to put into the mind, I can't help but remember when you guys sent me and Salisa to England a few years ago in Scotland. We had the privilege to be 4 days in London, and while we were in London, we would go under the ground, and they call it the underground, and we would catch one of their trains. It was a neat experience. Them things run 150 miles an hour under the ground, it seemed like. All of a sudden, they just stop. And every time a train stops and they open the door, thousands of people get on, and thousands of people are getting off and on at the same time. And just as soon as you start to go on those doors, there's a big sign over every door on every train. And here's what it says. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. And I'm thinking, mind the gap. Nobody at Dexter ever told me to mind the gap. Now I have decided that when our forefathers rebelled against England, we rebelled against the English language too. Amen? When we come over here, we decided we was going to drive on the other side of the road and we was going to change the way the King's language would be spoken. Amen? After about 2 days, I finally figured it out. Hey, Salisa, here's what they're wanting me to do. To watch where I step. But we don't say, mind your step. We say, watch your step. See, when I would stand up over the platform, when that train would pull in, there was a gap. And they were telling me, I better have on my mind the gap, because if I don't have on my mind the gap, I may misstep. And if I misstep, I'm not going to be on the train. I'm going to be under the train. And if I'm under the train, when it pulls out, there's going to be trouble. It could be disastrous for my health. They were telling me that they are not going to stop the train for little old me. Dads, God has given you a responsibility, and here's our responsibility, to tell our kids to mind the gaps, to watch where you step, because there's some steps you take. If you take that step, there will be a consequence that will be very destructive to your life. And what we dads need to know is, out of all of our experience of living before the Lord, God has put that in our mind, and it's our responsibility to get it out of our mind into our kids' minds. This is why when you read the book of Proverbs, and I love the book of Proverbs, try to read a proverb a day. Today's the 21st day of June, so before the day's over, I'll read Proverbs chapter 21. If you do that, you'll read through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. And wow, you'll begin to see the wisdom of God. When you start reading Proverbs, here's what the Father says. He kept saying, son, listen. Son, what I'm telling you is important. Son, don't forsake my teaching. Son! While you're coaching your children, dads, make sure you're saying, kids, listen to me. I'm convinced if we dads will talk to and with our kids more, we'll talk less about them in a negative way to other parents. Barna Research Group, when they did their new book, Revolutionary Parenting, started with this premise. We're going to locate kids who are 18 to 27 who have these following qualities. They know God, they love God, and they serve God. Faith is the most important priority in their life. They have a biblical worldview, which means they believe God's creator and ruler of the universe. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on a cross, and only by faith in Jesus can one be right with God. There is a personal devil, and that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and He lived a sinless life. And the fourth characteristic these kids had to have to participate in the survey was this. They had to be in a community of faith actively. They had to be worshiping with a church or a community of believers. They had to be reading their Bible. They had to be praying, and they had to be giving money to the church. And they polled people in the United States between 18 and 27. Listen to this. For every 10 young adults they polled between 18 and 27, only one had those characteristics. Dads, we're important. No matter what society says, you are important in the life of your child. Let's train them. Let's coach them. And let's counsel them to be who God has ordained them to be. Father, thank you for these dads. Father, we pray this wasn't a beat 'em up sermon, but that this was a sermon that was very factual, based on the Word of God, that just tells it like it is, and that is that we dads have an awesome responsibility in the life of our kids. This sermon takes nothing away from their mothers, because their mothers are foundational. And mom needs to be, according to the Harvard study, in the life of a child far more than the dad does. Mom needs to be the primary supervisor of the children. But you can't take away, with all that being said, of the influence of dad being who dad needs to be. God, I pray that our children today would just say thank you to their fathers and wish them more than just words when they say, Happy Father's Day. And Father, the book of Proverbs is clear that a wise son or daughter makes the heart of a father very glad, very joyful. But a child who's been left to their own ways, children who do what they want to do instead of following the wisdom of their parents, bring shame to the mothers. God, thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.